Okay, so yesterday we looked primarily at the piece by Ribiosha Pinto, and as we noted, while many people focus on his conclusions there, that it, at least according to Elazar ben Azaria, if you don't go through the process of getting forgiveness and repenting for interpersonal sins, so then you're also not forgiven for ritual sins, for mitzvah ben adam l'makom, between man and God. And we noted that at least for Rabbi Yoshiya Pinto, this position of Elazar ben Azaria seems to be based on a perspective in which tshuva is less about rectifying a particular sin, and more about refining the character. And he takes that to an extreme where he argues that without being able to, without having tshuva, without having kapara on interpersonal sins, even sins that are completely unrelated, you don't get forgiveness for because you need this idea of kol, right? You need tara and you need kol, right? Those are his two key words. You need purity, which he understands in light of that phrase, kol chatoteichem, all your sins. Though, as we'd left off yesterday, this doesn't seem to be only position in the Mishnah, because the first half of the Mishnah, right, the first half of the Perek, there talks about there are sins that you just need tshuva, there are sins that you need tshuva and Yom Kippur, etc., which sounds like it is much more piecemeal. It is more about rectifying the act, and therefore they are able to be divided, right? That's where we had left off yesterday. But let's turn now not just to the way in which Rabbi Eliezer might be presenting a different conceptual model than the earlier part of the Perek, but the Rif here argues that Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria, also is in distinction to the latter half of the Mishnah, to Rabbi Akiva, right? So let's turn to that. Okay, so who wants to read the way that he takes Rabbi Akiva? Anyone? You also have the English there, so you can sort of switch back and forth. It's just, the more help I have on reading it today, the better, until this fever from the vaccine passes. So anyone on volunteering to take the from Nir Eli? To your putter. Okay, does someone else take? Okay, anybody else? Okay, go ahead. Look, you have the English there also, right? So, okay, so take it away. Shemash Amar, right? And he said, "Yep." the Jews are fortunate or lucky, something like that. Ma'alatchem, right? Know your own level, your exalted state. Right, Hashem, right? How fortunate you are that you are purified. Love. Okay, great. So Rabbi Akiva, according to him, so let's pick apart what he says. First, the facts. According to Rosh Pinto, does Rabbi Akiva think that tshuva and kapara and tara is an all or nothing proposition? No, right? That undeniable, right? He says that the whole point of Rabbi Akiva is to say that that's not the case, right? That God's mercy in this process is such that he allows you to be forgiven, even if you, right, you get forgiven for interpersonal sins and ritual sins separately. So even if you haven't gotten forgiveness for ritual sins, sorry, for interpersonal sins, it doesn't affect the mitzvot ben adam lamakom. Okay, so that's just the fact. And so at the end of the day, Rabbi Yoshua Pinto thinks Rabbi Akiva is the conclusion here. And therefore, tshuva is not an all or nothing proposition. Now, there's two ways, at least, where we could have understood why it is he thinks that Rabbi Akiva argues with Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And if you remember, right, what were the two factors, right, the two factors that drove Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah to think that tshuva is all or nothing, right? There were two words that he played on that made him think it was all or nothing. What were they? Right, one was kol, right, was the idea of all or nothing, and the other was, right, tahara, right, is that he thinks that part of what drives kol is this idea that tshuva is about more than just rectifying a sin. It's about achieving a certain state of being, which might require an all or nothing. Now, when Rabbi Akiva argues on him, right, you've got to figure out which of those aspects he's arguing on. So, is he arguing on the notion that you need kol? 100%, right? Right, he doesn't think you need it. It's not all or nothing. But now, within Tahara, say it again. Or at least in Mitzvot Menon Lamakom. But exactly, right? There's something weird going on here, which is, okay, he definitely thinks you don't need coal. But what about right when you go to the second half, meaning why does he think that you don't need kol? So one possibility would be to think that He doesn't think in these terms, right? He thinks purely that tshuva is about rectifying the sin, and therefore, whatever you do tshuva for, you get forgiven for. And whatever, maybe he downplays this idea of tahara that centers on the person. That's one possibility, right? But that doesn't actually seem to be what he says, right? He seems to be saying, I think that's right, that at some level he does agree that tshuva is about a change in the person, right? Maybe not all or nothing, but he does think that tshuva is deeper than simply rectifying an act. So then, why is that the case, right? So if that's the case, why is it that you can get forgiveness without the total experience? So he seems to pull out a right. He pulls God into the equation. He says, "Well, it might not make sense, right? But that's exactly the point, that even if it's centered on the person and on Antara, where you might have thought that you need an all or nothing, God overrides that and can give you partial transformation in the person, right? So it's sort of a hybrid position, right? Rather than simply saying Rabbi Akiva rejects the entire notion that tshuva is centered on the person, right? And that's why you can get it piecemeal, because it's just about the acts that you have to fix. He says, no, it might not make perfect sense, right? But even in terms of perfecting the person, qua the person, rather than just what he has done, God allows for a certain flexibility where you can get partial purity, right? So what you get is, rather than a total rejection, right, of the model set up by Elazar ben Azariah, you get a partial rejection, a more nuanced position that seems to emerge. I think that is right. And that keeps this idea of Tahara in the mix, this idea that maybe, right, every tshuva process has more than one thing going on, a rectifying of the sin, which maybe we'll call kapara, right, plus some sort of effect on the human being, which we can call tahara, right? Some sort of purification of the character, of the spiritual makeup of the sinner. I think that's right. So I don't know, right? Meaning it doesn't sound like you get forgiveness even, right? It could be he's taking the extreme, which is you don't even need forgiveness from your friend, right? It's possible. Correct. But Tahara, yes. But the earlier Mishnah talk about Kapara, right? And it could be that those are, right, different. It's possible, right? It's possible that Rabbi Kiva is more extreme according to him, which is no, right? Now, but according to that, does that mean Rabbi Kiva thinks there's no value in apologizing, right? I don't know. That doesn't seem to be the flow of the Mishnah. It could be, right? It could be that he really takes that. I don't think so. Right? Now, it could be that you could have the opposite, right? It could be that he thinks that kapara and tahara are distinct, such that you can get a level of purity even though you haven't rectified the sin, right? So that's sort of going to be, right? And he could split those and say, listen, you do achieve a certain level. God can just grant you a certain level of purity, and change you as a person. That doesn't mean you don't need to go back and fix the problems, right? It could be, right, like as a mashal, right? You could have, let's say, right, you could have someone who is a criminal and, he totally changes around his life, and the judge comes and says, listen, right, we've seen that you've changed around your life, that you have regret. We totally understand. We're going to let you go back to society because you are a changed person, as a person, right? But look, you stole X amount of money. We're still going to have to come up with a payment schedule, because even if you're not the same person, right, you really are a good person at this point. We're convinced of that. Still, right, you did something bad in the past. There were consequences. You've got to fix it. That doesn't mean we think you're a bad person, right? So sometimes you can ironically have a situation where someone as a person is radically changed, right? You now view them as a good person, but that doesn't necessarily erase the need to go through the hard work of fixing the problems that you caused when you weren't a bit, when you weren't a good person, right? So it's possible that he says you can get tahara, right? Meaning God can, if he sees you're sincere, he can grant you a certain status change. He can make you a good person now, but you still might have to go and fix the problems, right? That's also a possible conceptual model. So I don't know. Yeah. I think that's right. I think that's definitely a plausible read, right? I think it's a plausible read. And look, it makes sense, right? I mean, I think there's a certain logic to it, right? Where, you know, in the end of the day, if God is convinced that you have changed, so between him and you, right, between you and God, so God could say, listen, I understand you're a different person. I forgive you, right? But Ben Adam LaChavayro is more, it's mundane, it's tachless, right? It's not, right? Your relationship between you and God, okay, that may depend on the type of person you are now, right? That might not be the same for Ben Adam LaChavayro, where look, God can forgive you as much as he wants, but like there's a person now who's hurt, right? Emotionally, physically, financially, right? And unless you think that God's going to perform a miracle and return all the, right? Find a different way, right? You stole the money and now that guy is going to, you know, buy a lottery ticket and God will make sure he wins the exact right money to make it up, right? There's still a problem that has to be fixed, right? So that is plausible, right? In more, there is a piece in Rabbi Yosef Engel where he doesn't use very technical philosophical language, but what he essentially says is that mitzvot ben adam l'chaviro are consequentialist in nature, right? Right. So, I mean, I don't know how much you guys know about moral philosophy, right? One series of moral philosophies are called consequentialist theories, right? Which basically say morality is defined by the consequences of what you do. Now, there are different versions of that, right? Arguably, the most famous consequentialist theory is utilitarianism, right? That the morality of an act is based on how much happiness it brings to the most number of people. But then there are other theories, right? Where it's not focused on the consequences. It's focused on either virtue, right? Virtue ethics, like right, which is Aristotle's theory and the Rambam's theory. The purpose of ethics is to make you a good person, or Kantian deontological ethics, right, where it's about doing the right thing regardless of the consequences, right? There's value in doing the right thing simply because it is the right thing. So right, there is this piece of Yosef Engel where he does argue that mitzvot ben adam l'chaviro are more consequentialist in nature, right? They're about the consequences. Did I help the person? Did I hurt the person? As opposed to with God, it's more about, right, deontology, right? It's less about what happened and more about what was I trying to do, right? Was I buying into the ethical system and things like that? So that is definitely plausible. It's definitely a plausible model. Okay. Now, yeah. So I wanted to show you a fascinating idea by Rabbeinu Yonah, which also highlights this possibility that there is a duality, right? That the tshuva process consists not just of one model, but of multiple models at the same time, right? What Briskers would call Sveidinim, right? That there are two laws, there are two models being played at with. So Rabbeinu Yonah does seem to believe that. So did anyone get a chance to read Rabbeinu Yonah? Okay, so let's read it a little bit together then. Okay? I see that not everyone did it. Fine. So Rabbeinu Yonah, let's just do the biography quickly. You were free to Google it. I don't care, right? This is not a test. I want you to get to know who these people are. So who is Rabbeinu Yonah? When did he live? I see someone Googling it. Someone go ahead and Google it. I don't care. Good, right? So we're talking 13th century, right? And where is he from? Yeah, which is a part of Spain, right? He's Rabbeinu Yona, right? Jonah Garundi, right? He's from Girona, right? Which is part of, right, Spain and Catalonia, right? So he is, yeah, that's exactly what he is, right? He's 13th century. He is, the circle, similar circle of like the Ramban, right? That circle. Okay. So Rabbeinu Yona writes a book, Shari Tshuva, and he writes as follows. In two separate halachot, Yud Daled and Yud Zayin, and Shar Bet, he says, in Shar Daled, rather, I don't know why I wrote Shar Bet, Ra'ui l'chol yirei Elokim l'ma'it basakav liot ra'yonotav nechatim v'kva b'yom uvalayla itim litbodeid b'chadarav. Every person should not be involved in too much business, right? He should be calm. He should set times in the morning and the night, litbodeid b'chadarav, to be alone in his room, right? Take some time to yourself. The chapes drachav v'lachkor, and to investigate your ways and investigate your nature, right? Do cheshbon nefesh, do introspection. L'kadem ashmoret, l'tasek b'darkei tshuva v'kisharon maaseh, right? To do this early and to be involved in the repentance process. L'shpoch ziach, to pour out your prayer to God. L'asei tefillah virina, l'apil tchina, right? To supplicate for God. V'eid eit ratzon v'tefillah nishma'at ba, right? He's talking specifically about Aseret Yemei Tshuva, right? So as much as this is true in general, during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, you should spend time doing tshuva. That's what it is. And because it's a good time for tshuva, as it says in Yeshayahu, that at a time of goodwill, God has answered you. In time of salvation, he's helped you. And the Chazal had said, seek out God when he is found. These are the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. U'mitzvat aseh min haTorah la'ir adam et ruchol lachzor b'tshuva v'yom haKippurim. And there is a mitzvah for a person to repent on Yom Kippur. Shne'emar michol chatoteichem lefnei Hashem titaru. Al kein hizharnu hakatuv shenitaher lefnei Hashem b'tshuvatenu. V'hu yichaper aleinu b'yom hazeh l'tahir otanu. And then God will purify us. So, what's odd about this piece is, wait, don't we think that, right, why does Rabbeinu Yonah seem to believe that there is a mitzvah to do tshuva in Yom Kippur, right? I think most of us believe that there's a mitzvah to do tshuva all the time, and Yom Kippur just happens to be a good time to do it, right? But by Rabbeinu Yonah himself seems to say there is a separate mitzvah to do tshuva on Yom Kippur during a certain Yemei Tshuva, and he's even clearer about this in the second paragraph, right? Someone want to take the second paragraph? Okay, try. Go ahead. I'll help you through it. Right, so about this, Chazal say that, right, that right, that for the severe sins, right, karet, right, or that you would get the death penalty, you need Yom Kippur and suffering to achieve atonement. Right. Why? Right. Meaning, and also, why did, what, right? Don't you get totally purified in Yom Kippur? What is the suffering? Right. I mean, what is going on? Good. So, what does he say? A tshuva bazeh. This is about regular, right, prohibitions. About kritot, umitot, beden, tshuva, v'yom ha-kippurim, tolin. Right? V'yosef, mimarkin. Right? So what does he say? So it's very clear that Rabbeinu Yonah believes that there's actually two separate mitzvot of tshuva. Right? There's the mitzvah of tshuva always. Right? If you did something wrong, you have to do tshuva. And there's an extra mitzvah on Yom Kippur. Right? Right? So there's two separate mitzvot of tshuva. Right? One every time you sin, where you have to rectify it. And the second is on Yom Kippur. Right? And within that, he says that what's going on theologically, right? So what's going on is, right, that normally, right, the only tahara we can achieve is through our tshuva, but Yom Kippur has some sort of magic, right, that God goes out of his way to purify us. Okay, but even that purity, it's not enough to totally, right, deal with extreme sins there. You need suffering. Okay, fine. What exactly is this idea? Why is it the case that there are two mitzvot of tshuva? Right? Meaning, what? Why? What is it about Yom Kippur, the day when God is purifying us, and suddenly we have an added obligation to purify ourselves? Right? What exactly does that mean? Why? Right? Conceptually, why does that make any sense? Right? Right? Because it's one thing to say that on Yom Kippur, God grants us a certain forgiveness. Fine. But what does it mean to say that we have a different obligation of tshuva on that day in which God is granting forgiveness or purity? Right, well, so what does that mean? Yeah. Good. So one possibility, conceptually, is what are you really saying conceptually, is tshuva during the year and tshuva and Yom Kippur are fundamentally the same thing, right? But it's helpful to have sort of one intense day where we have to do it, right? Lahavdil, it's like every day of the year we remember Yetziat Mitzrayim in Kriyat Shema, right? We have a daily mitzvah Yetziat Mitzrayim, and then once a year we do it more intensely, however you understand that, on Pesach, right? Right, so they're related phenomena, right? But they're fundamentally the same thing, right? Maybe. I mean, maybe we'll talk about that Pesach time, whether those are actually the same thing, right? Right, so that's right, but that's very plausible, right? That really these are the same thing, but you need one day where we double down our efforts and say, listen, in general, you have an obligation, and today you have like a really, 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 you're obligated to do this. It's really, really important because that will make sure you do it. That'll make sure it carries over the year, right? Having a season of tshuva sort of gives us a boost once a year that can carry over, right? Something like that. Good, right? So that's definitely one possibility, which is that Rabbeinu Yonah really thinks that these are related phenomena. However, it's also possible that he thinks that the fact that we have these two mitzvot reflect two different aspects of the process entirely. And this is how Rav Zolti took it, right? So Rav Zolti was the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim, in the, I think, the 70s, 60s, 70s. And he argues, right? Now, I don't expect you to read it. I'll read it for you. He says, Yesod HaDvarim Hu, this is what it means. She'mitzvah tshuva nosefet b'yom ha'kippurim u'mitorah tahara. Said there's two ideas. There's tshuva and kapara on the one hand, and then there's tahara, purity, on the other. Kidichtiv titaharu. Ukishem shlo shaye chalo tahara b'tfila b'mikva imlo taval kol gufo. And just as we talked about in the piece above, right, with Riosha Pinto, tahara requires an entire experience, putting your whole body in the mikvah. Sharei afilu im se'ar achad nichutz l'mikvah lo alta lo tfila. Because even if you have a single hair out of the mikvah, it doesn't count. Kach lo shaya chalot tahara yidei tshuva v'yom ha-kippurim. So Tara doesn't work on Yom Kippur. Im lo azat shuva al kol averot shviado v'lo tiratz mo mikol tumot hanefashah. If he didn't repent for all his deeds. Uchedivrei Rambam sof hilchot mikvaot, and he brings the mashal from the Rambam by hilchot mikvaot, who says that when you're going into a mikvah, you're supposed to think, ha-mechaven libo l'tayer na'asho mitumot hanefashot, shehen machshavot ha-aven v'deot ha-ra'ot, that you should have in mind to purify yourself of problematic thoughts and character traits. Kevan she iskim b'libo lefrosh me'atana itzot ve'hevi nafsho b'me'ada tahor. And once you've left those bad beliefs and ideas and character traits and you have immersed yourself in wisdom, so you purify yourself. Ha'inu shel shayach torah tahara l'tumor nefashot elem hevi et nafsho kulo b'me'ada. So tahara only comes all or nothing. V'zeu mitzvah tshuvah nosefet sheish b'giyom ha-kippurim l'dat Rabbeinu Yonah hanal. Right, so result, he suggests that maybe what Rabbeinu Yonah is saying is that what we talked about until now, both are true. Right, and it's the difference between tshuva and tshuva on Yom Kippur. Right, that during the year, the extent to which you're obligated to do tshuva is to rectify the act. Right, you have to rectify the act you're doing. And therefore, I didn't daven one day, I do tshuva for that. I was mean to my roommate, I do tshuva for that. I ate something I shouldn't eat, I do tshuva for that. Right? The idea of tshuva as rectification of a specific act that doesn't require total experience, that doesn't require perfecting the entire person, right? But merely fixing the act you did. For Rav Zalti, within Rabbeinu Yonah, that's what tshuva is the whole year. But tshuva on Yom Kippur, where the guiding phrase is tahara, you are obligated not just to fix your individual sins, but to transform your person. Right? And that might require all or nothing. Right? So what Rav Zalti argues is that Rabbeinu Yonah's two mitzvot, the mitzvah of tshuva on a regular basis, and the tshuva of Yom Kippur actually reflect the two models that we've been talking about, right? The tshuva on the act, the local rectification, that's what we call tshuva during the year. And the tshuva on Yom Kippur is that total experience where we transform you as an individual. Right? And that is his suggestion to argue that, in fact, the models that we've been suggesting are, in fact, both true, right? And they both have a place. And like I said, you know, if you want the jargon, this is what Brisker is called, Tzvei Dinim, which is just Yiddish for two laws, right? Two conceptual models here, right? Tzvei is two, right? That both are correct. Okay. Meaning both coexist. How about that, right? Meaning it's not that one is right and right? It's not that one person takes X and the other person takes Y. It's not that one was the Hava Amina, the other was the Maskana, right? It's not that one was our original model and then we reject it, right? It's that both models have their place even in the final analysis of things, right? They're both true. I mean, they're both... Okay, I'll stick away from true. Meaning, these don't reflect... How about this? They don't reflect opposing models. They reflect complementary models. How about that? So Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim might be different, right? Meaning, Elu, or might be the same, right? Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim might mean that opposing views are somehow both true, right? That something can be both forbidden and permitted at the same time. It might. It might mean that. It might not mean that at all. That is how some people take it. The Ritva takes it that way. What? Right? Or it means there's one truth, but both people, it's valuable since both people were pursuing truth, right? Which is how others take it. And the question of whether there is such a thing as metaphysical halachic truth is a huge topic. Maybe I don't think I usually get to it during the year unless I'm mistaken, Ray Hirschberg likes dealing with this topic. I'm pretty sure. Unless I'm mistaken, Ray Hirschberg will focus on this in his Masorah class, which is Wednesdays at 6 and Wednesdays at 8. Okay, he teaches for 2 hours every Wednesday before and after dinner. Okay, that's my advertisement for upcoming attractions. But yeah, the question of whether in halacha there is one truth or multiple truths or partial truths, etc., right, is a very large philosophical and halachic question, but I'm pretty sure he deals with it. If he doesn't at some point and you want me to deal with it, just let me know, but I'm pretty sure he does. Right. So I don't know, it'd be a waste of time, right? Meaning what the way Rav Zolti is taking it, that it's, look, there's tshuva. Tshuva is valuable, right? Meaning locally rectifying the sins is valuable. Yom Kippur has a higher demand, right? Meaning if on Yom Kippur I only manage to do tshuva for a few sins and I just can't get to that point where of total commitment, so I still did tshuva, right? That's sort of the novelty of Rav Zolti within Rabbeinu Yonah, is that even if I only locally rectify a sin, that's called tshuva. It's not tahara. It's not the added demand of Yom Kippur, right? Now, it's a high demand. I agree with you 100%, right? Now, but he's saying that that's what Yom Kippur demands, right? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to succeed, right? Saying that you're totally committing yourself to God doesn't necessarily mean, right? No one thinks you're going to succeed, right? It's fully, right? Meaning, no one is, I don't think most people are delusional enough to think that, you know, the day after Yom Kippur, you will never sin again, right? That's not what's going to happen. But at least in terms of your orientation towards God, right? What you're trying to accomplish is more than a local fix, right? It's an attitude shift, right? It's a perspective shift. And that is, right? That's what Yom Kippur ideally is. Right? And therefore, it should be total. If you don't accomplish it, that doesn't mean tshuva is meaningless. It just means it's tshuva, but not necessarily tara. Right? I guess. But look, I agree with you. It definitely sets up quite a daunting expectation for what Yom Kippur is. Right? It means that Yom Kippur, right? According to Rav Zolti, that means that during the year, look, I did one thing wrong. So when I'm down in Shemoneh Esrei and I say Slach Lanu, right, I'm allowed to sort of focus on this sin, and when I get to the other sins, right, I take one at a time. And Yom Kippur, yeah, and I mean, look, think about it. Our liturgy reflects this, right? The way that we do vidui on Yom Kippur does seem to point in this type of higher demand, right, where we have a laundry list of Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, right, Dibarnu, Dofi, Avinu, Vershanu, right. And if you forgot, right, I think Shlichut, doesn't Shlichut start on Motzei Shabbos, right? We're going to start this already, right? I think. We're close enough to Rosh Hashanah. I'm pretty sure Shlichut starts this Motzei Shabbos, right? I think. That is what we're doing in Yom Kippur, right? We're going through every sin we could possibly have done, right? That does seem to be part of what Yom Kippur is about. It's a high bar, but that may be exactly the demands of Yom Kippur. Okay. There is one more point I put on this sheet. I don't want to spend a whole shiur on it, so let me just, we'll do it a little bit quickly. There is another sort of hybrid model that's worth knowing. And I'll just go straight to Birkei Yosef here. Birkei Yosef suggests as follows. He says, Yesh mi shekatav dim lo shav me averot shebeno lachavero, gam averot shebeno lamakom eno mitkaper. There are people who say that if you don't repent for interpersonal sins, you don't even get forgiven for sins between you and God. And they rely on the Mishnah. That's what we saw. I don't think this is right. Okay, fine. But then he says, but there is something which is true, and that is the following. Every interpersonal sin really has two aspects, right? Within an interpersonal sin. On the one hand, you harm your friend. But on the other hand, God told you not to harm your friend. Right? So there are really two addresses in every interpersonal sin. The person you harmed and God who commanded you not to harm that person. So he quotes the Marash Garmazian, who says from the Pri Chadash, the Pri Chadash quotes the Rash Garmazian. In every interpersonal sin, there is a little bit of ben adam l'makom. The kol shelo pies et chaveiro gam chelek gavoa asher ba lo nitkaper. And if you don't apologize to your friend, you don't make it up with your friend, then God won't forgive his part of that sin either. Right? Now that's a different model. Right? That's not an all or nothing model. But what it is saying is that within a given sin, you have to look at the sin holistically, right? Even though it's true that at some level you did two things, right? When I said Lashon Hara about my friend, I hurt my friend and I violated God's will. So you might have said, listen, I didn't apologize to Reuven, so Reuven's side of it, I'm not forgiven. But I did apologize to God for violating his mitzvah. Because the fact that I did both those at the same time doesn't mean they're actually equivalent. They're not connected. What he argues is that's not true. Right? That at least within sins, right? Even if you're taking the model that tshuva is about rectifying the act, right? Still, you can't be like, so, you can't divide it so much and say, well, I'm going to just apologize to God and let God forgive me for his half of this sin, and I'm never going to bother talking to people, right? That doesn't work. Presumably why? Either because the sin is an integrated whole, right? Or because if God commanded you to not hurt people, right? If you forget that what God wanted was for you to have proper relationships with other people, right? You pretend that doesn't exist. You haven't accomplished what God wanted, right? Saying sorry to God isn't fully what God had asked you to do, right? He'd asked you to, right, to be good to other people. If you're going to ignore the other people, right, God is going to say, don't apologize to me yet, right? I asked you to do something. It's chutzpah for you, right? It's like, right, if your parents say, to stop fighting with your sibling, right? And you say, right, and you're fighting with your sibling, and you say, listen, I'm not willing to apologize to my brother, right? But I'll apologize to my parent for not listening to them because their request was that I don't fight with my brother. That doesn't go over well, right? Because the parent will say, what are you talking about? I don't want you, I'm not just annoyed because you didn't listen to me. I want you to not be fighting with your brother, right? If you're not willing to do that, or you're not willing to stop fighting with your brother, then I don't, right? You haven't done what I asked. Right? So what this model argues is that even if tshuva is piecemeal and it rectifies an act, every act may have multiple components, and those components are integrated and need to be fixed together. Right? So that, I think, is another model to sort of think about, that even within the tshuva model that focuses on actions, right, there may still be this idea that within actions you need to look more holistically, right, more at the macro and not break everything down into its component parts. Because not everything can be fully divided. So that's, I think, another model that is worth having floating around. Okay, good. I think we'll stop there. Unless you have more comments and questions, but I'm starting to feel... I'm just tired from this vaccine, but go. So that's a very interesting question, right? Which is, when you are dealing with your friends, does God want you to be viewing your obligation to your friends in a theological lens or in a interpersonal lens, right? Meaning, right? What is it, right? How are we supposed to think about that? That is a very interesting question, where the answer to that is not clear. Rashi, in one place, does seem to take the radical view, and Sanhedrin I involve, that in any mitzvah you do, even interpersonal ones, your primary responsibility is to God, and you're really supposed to be thinking about it that way, right? That I return lost objects, not because that's the nice thing to my friend, but because God told me that's the nice thing to my friend. The Sridei Eish is a truva all the way to the other extreme, where he says, no, the reason that we don't say brachot on any mitzvah ben adam l'chavero is because God doesn't want you to be thinking of other people as the object of your mitzvah. He wants you to relate to them as people, right? And by thinking on the theological plane, you lose that, right? So you really do have, from one extreme to the other, you find both voices. My wife is particularly fond of that piece in the Sridei Eish. But yeah, so you definitely have, you know, the extremes, right? You have people who do think that, yeah, even interpersonal sins, you should be thinking theologically. And then you have those who say, no, you should not be thinking theologically, right? What God wants you to do is develop good relationships with people, but that should be in the back of your mind, the fact that God commanded it, right? You should be, what God wants you to do is to actively be a good person on the interpersonal level and try not to need the encouragement of God said so, right? Right? God actually wants that. So yeah, I mean, that's a very important, I think, that's a very important question in the relationship between divine command and what we would call colloquially ethics, right? Morality, and how much those are really dependent on each other. It's, yeah, I think it's a very important question, both philosophically, but also halachically. Meaning what? Yeah, that may be true, right? No, that may be true. You might be right. Meaning this whole model could be within a very localized, right, kapara process of the Torah, 100%, right? That's just part of the atonement. And yeah, that's just what it is. That's how God wants it. I agree with that assessment. Yeah, I think that's true. Oh, you think I'm going to tell you that? No, please, please. Like I said, this year is about getting you to read, getting you to think. Right? Today, you know, these days we're like wading into the ocean here, but right? I want you to think. I don't want to spoon feed you. I don't want to impose my ideas on you. Sometimes I'll tell you what I think, right? But here I think it's important to understand the models. You know, and again, many of the models may work together, so it's important to know them. They may complement each other. But I'm not going to tell you that, right? Okay. Anybody else, or shall I wish you a good Shabbos and call it a day? Okay. So, guys, it's been great learning with you this week. You'll get through this. You'll get through it. Shabbos, relax. And, you know, we'll have either one or two more Zoom shiurim. I'm not quite clear, right? I don't remember exactly. Monday morning, do we have shiur, or is that when you're doing your PCR tests? I don't know. Sunday, we're definitely on Zoom. Monday, maybe, I don't really know. I have to look. So maybe it's one or two more shiurim like this. Okay, Ellie, you had a question? Okay. Okay, good. So guys, have a good Shabbos, and I'll see you guys on Sunday.